Tonight we're going to conclude our Sunday night series. We've been in 1 Timothy for several weeks, and we'll be closing out this study tonight. We're going to go to 2 Timothy eventually. We're going to take a little break, and on my schedule, about September, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy and going through it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter will be our text tonight. These are Paul's final words to the young preacher Timothy. Let's read it together. Begin at verse 17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." If you want to take notes, first of all, let's look at a pressing word about riches. He kind of touched on this back in verses 6 through 10. Talking about what is contentment and about the danger for the love of money. And he returns to that thought here in verse 17. And first he talked about the rich man and his gold. What the rich man must renounce is brought out here. I think one of the snares of wealth is that you get a false sense of security, a false sense of power. Money can buy most things. Money can shield you from problems. Money can smooth your way. But do not trust in that. Trust in God. Poor people tend to turn to God, and the rich people tend to rely on their gold. But it has a way of disappearing, doesn't it? I mean, all it takes is a few bad investments, maybe a crash on Wall Street, maybe an encounter with a swindler, and suddenly the rich man is no longer rich. But money tends to foster a materialistic outlook on life. Jesus often warned against trusting in riches, about being covetous. Let me give you some examples. In the Gospel of Luke, there are three times that Jesus encounters a wealthy man. In Luke chapter 18, we read about the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And he wanted to know, how can I inherit eternal life? He claimed he kept all the commandments. But Jesus exposed his sin, which was of covetousness. He says in verse 22, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and follow me." He goes on to say, "How hardly it shall be that they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." That's because many of them are trusting in their wealth more than they trust in the Lord God. Then in Luke chapter 12, there was the rich fool who had a great wealth, great crop had come in. He's counting his money. And God says in verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast?" Then there's Luke 16. We read about the rich man and Lazarus. And we read the rich man fared sumptuously every day. But he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He discovered too late that trusting in riches would not help him have a heavenly home. Now, there are rich people in the Bible that, though they were rich, they were not trusting in the riches. Men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were all very wealthy men. Job was a very wealthy man. And yet all these men put their faith and trust in God and not in their wealth. So there are some things that must be renounced. And secondly, some things we must recognize. Paul said to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, all good things come from God. All good things come from God. Here's the thing. We've got to learn how to put our trust in the giver and not in the gift. See, we can get that backwards, can't we? Many are trusting in the gift and not acknowledging the giver of all good gifts. James reminded us in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God always does what's best. Amen. He always does what's right. Now, his view of things may be different than ours. Now, some of the things we value, maybe God doesn't value. Remind you what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Here God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now we've got to keep that in mind, don't we? God does not see things as we do. And we need to start learning how to see things from a heavenly viewpoint. And knowing this, God's too loving to be unkind. God's too wise to make any mistakes. And God is too mighty to ever be defeated. I love that verse, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Amen. Secondly, the rich man and his gold. We see back in verses 18 and 19. Timothy was to charge rich people about their responsibility. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share what they have. Now, God has entrusted some of you with wealth. But you've got to be a steward of that wealth. It all belongs to God. And God has placed it into your care that you might use that for the good of mankind. There's tremendous potential in doing good with what God has given us. You know, he told the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." He was to be a steward of God to use his wealth to help others. The more wealth we have, the greater is our responsibility to use that to the honor and glory of God, to further the cause of Christ. Then he says, keep your eye on the prospective reward. Wealthy people who... And by the way, all Americans are wealthy. You know that? You ever visit around the world and go to these third world countries? Now to them, we're all wealthy. Living in air-conditioned homes. We fare sumptuously every day. Amen. So in that sense, we are all wealthy here in America, and we are to be good stewards and understanding, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. There's going to come a time we stand before Christ, and we're going to answer for our stewardship. And if we've been good stewards, if we've been faithful, God is going to reward us. I was thinking the other day, you know, many years ago, there was a man by the name of Joseph Arimathea. How many are familiar with Joseph of Arimathea? He was a Pharisee, as was Nicodemus. And he was a very wealthy man. He had a seat on the governing body of the country, the Sanhedrin court. And he heard the Lord Jesus from Nazareth preach. And he was touched by what the Lord was saying. Now, years earlier, this man had purchased a cave right there by the gate of Jerusalem, right there by Golgotha. And he took this cave and made it a tomb. This is where he would be buried when he died. He hired workmen to shape the cave and to make a sepulcher. This would be his final resting place. Now, Joseph and Nicodemus, I believe, became believers. I believe they were true believers. Maybe not openly, but they were believers in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is the one that met Jesus at night. And I'm sure he told Joseph about that visit and how to be born again. There came time Jesus was crucified and he died. They needed to do something with his body. Joseph thought about that tomb that he prepared for himself. He got Nicodemus and they went to Pilate and asked for the body that they might bury it properly, to place it in his own tomb, to give him a proper, honorable burial. He provided the sepulcher. Nicodemus probably provided the spices. And together, they buried the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, ancient prophecy was fulfilled. The Bible says the Lord's enemies planned for him to have a grave with the wicked, Isaiah 53. But God saw to it that he was with the rich in his death, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Now, here's two wealthy men, Joseph and Nicodemus. They used their great wealth to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that tomb is still empty. You see, Jesus, he only had to borrow it for 3 days, and Joseph could have it back. But Joseph never used it for himself. He was buried somewhere else, and that tomb remained empty as a testimony all through these years of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what Joseph thought later on, every time he would pass that tomb, that empty tomb, and remember what had happened there. What a blessing that was for him to be able to be involved in this. So there's times when we can use what God has placed in our care to be a blessing, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Joseph had done. Second, let's see a pleading word for resolve. Back in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, there's a duty recorded. Now you read this, and Paul knew Timothy's strengths and weaknesses. They'd been together a long time. Paul had mentored young Timothy. They had gone from city to city preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul loved Timothy as his own son. But as you read this, you wonder, and throughout this epistle, he charges Timothy not to allow others to intimidate him, and about his youthfulness and all of this. He might have been afraid that Timothy, after Paul's gone, would Timothy be steadfast in his work? Was there a danger of him faltering? So he says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Guard it. Keep watch over it. Keep it safe. Like a soldier on guard duty. To fulfill his duty, he guards and keeps watch over things. He looks out for an enemy action. And so Timothy, I don't know if he is in danger of compromising, but Timothy is being charged by Paul now to keep the faith. Keep that which has been committed to thy trust. Can we apply that to ourselves tonight? Has God put something in your trust? Has God committed to your care something? Well, how about this book right here? Has he not committed this to our trust? To be faithful and true to the Word of God? We talk about your wealth. That's been committed to your trust. You might think about your family, your children. And what a great responsibility it is to keep this, and honor God with. What about your testimony? You know, you've got a testimony. And we need to be sure that our testimony is such that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always, every day. Then there's a detour recommended. Timothy was to be on guard, lest he be caught up in profane and vain babblings. Here we have one of two extremes. The danger is revealed. That word profane literally means to be unhallowed. The Bible says Esau was a profane man because he had no interest in the things of God. He sold his spiritual birthright for a bowl of stew. That's what it meant to him. Having displeased his parents by marrying pagan women, he tried to make amends by marrying a daughter of Ishmael, who was a relative. But it's obvious Esau was a profane man. And aren't we living in an age of profaneness? It's all around us. The profanity. And people seem to glory in their profanity. So he's warned about getting involved in that which is profane. Profane and vain babblings. Empty talk that so many people get involved in. Like the Pharisees. They would go into endless discussion about the violations of the Sabbath day and how they just keep adding more and more burdens to the people on these things. So he said, don't get involved in that. Don't waste your time with such things. The other extreme is oppositions of science, falsely so-called. We're kind of dealing with that today, aren't we? Evolution is a science, falsely so-called. It's not true science. It's bad science. And yet we deal with that over and over again. You know, the Bible does not oppose real science. It doesn't. It's not like you've got to choose between the Bible and science. The Bible backs up true science. And I've got a message I'm going to be preaching later on in the year. I've got three messages that talk about the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. We're going to look at the harmony of science and Scripture, the historical accuracy of the Bible, and the inspiration of the Bible. There's a lot of evidence that backs up this book. Now, don't let them get away with this, you just blindly believe in it. That's not the case. There's a lot of evidence to back up the Word of God, that it is the Word of God. So you deal with this in our life, oppositions of the Scriptures. And it's easy to compromise. It's easy to get sidetracked by these things. So Paul says, avoid getting involved in endless arguments that are just counterproductive. Folks, our main task is just to preach the gospel. I mean, we can stay busy just doing that. Proclaiming the gospel every opportunity we get. And the danger, secondly, is real. Referring to false doctrines, he added, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. See, the devil is after your mind. The devil wants to control your thoughts. That's why you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in him the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You ever get frustrated with your lost friends and family because they just can't seem to see the truth? Just remember they're blind. And they're dead. The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. So it can be difficult dealing with blind, dead people. But that's where you got to trust God to do his work. Our job is to testify. It's God's work to convict them and show them the truth. Satan's behind all false teachings. He is diabolically clever. But we're equipped with the Holy Spirit And we can't deal with his wiles. Then finally, I want you to see a parting word of regards. In the last part of verse 21, grace be with thee. John said in John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Timothy had plenty of truth. He'd been well instructed in the doctrine. Now he needs God's grace. Paul's going to be gone. He's going to need the grace of God to stand firm as God's ambassador. He's going to face doctrinal perils. He's going to face dreadful persecutions. He needed the all-sufficient grace of the Lord. Folks, we do too. We need the grace of God. See, doctrinal truth has been handed down from one generation to the next, all the way down to this generation. And folks, if the Lord delays his coming, it's our responsibility to pass it on to the next generation. These little kids up here, we've got to pass it on to them. Amen. That, if the Lord delays his coming, there's the church of tomorrow. These boys and girls. And what a great responsibility we have to teach them the truth, that they may know it and pass it on. Remember Jude verse 3. Jude said, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, the body of doctrine which was once delivered unto the saints by Christ and the apostles. Contend for the faith. In conclusion, what was the key verse? You remember the key verse to this book? You all failed. Everybody gets an F. It was back in chapter 3, verse 15, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. As we've gone through this, we've learned about the roles of men, the roles of women, of pastors, of deacons, the importance of godliness, the peril of greediness. So hopefully that has helped you in all of this. And we've also learned that God will have all men be saved. We saw that in this book. God will have all men to be saved. Are you saved? That's the most important question you need to answer. Are you saved? Would you like to know that you have a home in heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life? We're talking about something you can know. I've got a know-so salvation. I meet people that have a hope-so salvation. You ask, are you saved? I hope so. I wouldn't want to live that way. I know I'm saved. Not because of anything I've done, it's because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross to pay my sin debt, to pay your sin debt. Are you saved?